Good morning. And a blessed Merry Christmas to everyone. I trust all of you are looking forward to days with friends and families. And most certainly looking toward days with the Savior. Because it's just at this time of year that we celebrate Him. Beginning in January, I want to do a very quick commercial here. I'll be starting a Wednesday night series on Christian discipleship in a fallen world. It could be very difficult to decide what a Christian looks like these days on a number of fronts, politically, culturally, and the list could go on and on. And we want to look at some biblical foundations as well as cultural relevance in terms of what Christian discipleship is, what it should be, what we believe it should be in these current days. So next week we'll have an announcement that will give the start date on that. I believe it's about the middle of the month on a Wednesday night. And we'd be happy for you to join us. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, beginning with verse number 18. And our topic this morning is hope and consummation. Hope and consummation. Would you stand with me? Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope, so that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I think that's one of the most splendid verses in the New Testament. It anchors my soul. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, or we were saved. But hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for that, what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. May it strengthen our hearts in grace, so that we may serve you faithfully until you come again. We thank you for your birth, for having come and having brought to us a blessed hope that went beyond your birth and now encompasses our entire life and certainly braces us in the experience of death, knowing that we have hope of your coming, hope in life everlasting. Bless and honor your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the late 1860s, an Episcopalian priest by the name of Philip Brooks on horseback took a trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. I've made that trip several times, but in a nice, comfortable motor coach. And I tell you, it is forbidding, and it is inhospitable country. But yet he wanted to visit, as a priest, the birthplace of our Lord, so he made what then was a day and a half or a two-day journey and visited the place of what we commonly call now the Nativity. Later he would pen words and have an associate of his put them to music. And they would become, in the very beginning, a song for Sunday school. And the words go like this. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I find it interesting that Brooks chose to couple together fears and hopes, and then to tell us that fear and hope and what they presently mean to us are encapsulated in the person of Christ himself. The hopes and fears of all our years are met in thee tonight. In other words, Christ came to do two very extreme things. He came to exterminate the worst of our fears by capturing our hearts with the greatest hope that could be known to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. Brooks understood well the need for hope within our lives, particularly in the shadows of our darkest fears. Paul said it well. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Paul said this because of the abundance of misery that often accompanies the human condition. And I believe he said it particularly for Christians. To paraphrase Paul, I say, since in this life we face difficulties and asperities as believers, think of our compounded misery if we did not have hope in Christ's ultimate intervention in life and in death. Our text appropriately sets the stage for the ultimate hope, and that is the salvation of the church. And not just the church, but according to our text, the entire planet. Paul sets the stage for one of his most important themes about Earth's ultimate destiny. First of all, he describes the historic condition of what I call Earth's broken dream in Romans chapter 8. In verse number 21, Paul speaks of creation's bondage of decay. The bondage of the earth must be understood. When something is bound, it begins to die. Slaves often died in their bondage. Many from the tribes of Native Americans were the same way. Their bondage alone was enough to destroy them. For in bondage, we digress to emotional and psychological depletion of life, of energy, and of vision for the future. And ultimately, without vision, without hope, we die. We don't only die emotionally, we die physically. That is a physiological reality. This bondage is a preeminent factor in Earth's decay. Our moral, spiritual, and intellectual downhill slide. And it's important that Paul, in another passage, attributed this bondage to a culprit that we call sin. Here's what he said. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I'm indentured to sin. I'm in bondage to sin. I do not understand, he said, what I do. Speaking of the human race, Paul would again say they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. In fact, when Paul said that, he was quoting David. The origins of that statement is found in the Psalms. You see, according to the Bible, sin as a principle and a power and a personality as well in the person of Satan. Sin has enslaved everything and everyone. The bondage is there. It is keenly felt by all. And according to Paul, it is sharply experienced by the created order itself. We've heard our pastor talk about that for two or three Sundays, as he's described to us the bondage and the decay of the earth and the condition of the human race in its current lost condition. And it's our condition that prompts our cries of misery. In verse number 22, the Bible says that the entire creation groans. The groaning or deep lamenting is collective and universal. The Greek word is stenazo, groaning together. Everything, everyone, human beings, animal life, biological life of every kind, in some way experiences the deep lamenting of a world without God. It's a creation in disarray, disorder, deeply groaning. This groaning is seen and it's expressed in human beings in many ways. Our seasons of discontent, social rebellion, political wranglings of the present moment, constant war on every continent of the globe, and our materialistic intoxication, it's all symptomatic of the bondage that is part of the earth's personality. We always need something as human beings to ease the pain, or something to help us ignore the pain, whether it's universal or we are experiencing it personally. We feel the pain of a broken culture, of a broken planet. But the pain is always there. Earth's dream was broken. That is our historic condition. In Earth's brokenness, there naturally grows, number two, the universal anticipation that is birthed by a mislabeled dream. If we don't like the dream we're having, let's just change the dream. Or let's call it something that it isn't. Paul said it this way, verse 22, like a woman in childbirth. There is pain on earth, but like a woman in childbirth, there is expectation, he said. You see, the hope is that we move through the pain, somehow we deal with all the crises and the heavy crunch of sin upon the world in a new life, somehow, a new life, a new order, a new breed of human being will arise. This is seen most vividly in our great social and political movements. You see, cultures have, since the beginning of time, endured the pain and death of a revolution and all the suffering that revolution entails, believing that it would be worth it when the new child was born. That's how we groan and travail. But I call this the mislabeled dream. I call it the great delusion. Because we cannot go to Earth's mere inhabitants to secure revolution that somehow will restore the broken dream. And there are so many mislabeled dreams. The earth is filled with them. And it's not wrong to dream, and it's certainly not wrong to try to make the earth a better place on any level. There's the environmental dream. If we cease to abuse the earth and we free nature from chemicals and cows, we can save the planet. A European group called Extinction Rebellion approached world leaders recently in Spain, telling them, we have 12 months, and if we don't change the course of the world in 12 months, billions will die. They said, and I quote, we have no choice but to act and unite and rebuild our fractured world. Another op-ed began with this statement: only science and billions of dollars poured into a new green planet can save the planet. The environmental dream. Then there's the governmental dream. If we get the right people, the right kind of government, the right people in government, we can save the democracy and the human race. We hear a lot about that these days, saving the democracy, saving the planet. So what do? We dream new dreams. We try republics and democracies and monarchies and Reichsstats, parliaments, dictators, and federations. We dream mislabeled dreams. And then, of course, we have the new identification and gender movements. Understand who you are. And don't worry about anyone else. You do not have to be amenable to rational thinking, to your own biological uniqueness, or to the people around you, or to culture, or to anyone else. Simply be who you are. Parents, tell your children, be who you will be. In personality, in sex, male or female, it's up to you. If we let people decide what they wish to be, we create a new relational reality that will quieten the groaning heart. The planet in birth pains, trying to birth something new. And then at the turn of the last century, ironically, it was a clergyman by the name of Horace Bushnell tried to create a new dream for the world as a congregational pastor. He told us that if we educate people and we nurture them, and yes, even in the Christian faith, and build safe walls of philosophical and educational resistance, then we will grow into a new just society. It was the educational dream. And it became the founder of American religious liberalism, which would later become the foundations of German rationalism, which would later infiltrate our own colleges, our own seminaries, and it put us at the brink today. It was the educational dream. But alas, we have found that none of these dreams have delivered us. We have found that the environment, government, identification, politics, gender movements, education, and you could add, if you wish, to that list, somehow they haven't saved us. Let me tell you what the world is looking for. As a matter of fact, without knowing it, the world was looking for this 2,000 years ago when in Bethlehem the hopes and the fears of all the years culminated in our Savior. And the world in its groaning looks for the very same thing today. Verses 19 through 21. Let me just extract a couple of phrases. For the expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That's what people want. Without perhaps knowing it or even understanding it or knowing anything about it. They expect something. Like a woman in travail, they simply want to be delivered of the pain. And Paul said what they are expecting, what nature, what the created order is expecting, is the sons of God in powerful revelation. And then further down in verse 21, he spoke of the conditions of that revelation, the glorious freedom of the children of God. If the world would be free, we have the message. If your neighbor would be free, you have the message. If our community would be free, we have the message. We are sons and daughters of God. We understand the liberation of the planet. We understand the destiny of the planet. We understand why Christ has come to this earth and revealed himself as babe, as man, as crucified Lord, as risen Savior, and the soon coming King. Hallelujah. That's what the world needs to know, the freedom of the children of God. You see, earthlings are not apt to see the current irony that despise Christians that are redeemed, or that are deemed, excuse me, by some to be the curse of the planet. Those of us that people look upon with disdain and rejection will one day become the salvation of the planet. So don't worry about your rejection today. Don't worry about, in a sense, a fatalism. What's going to happen to the church? I can tell you where the church is going. We will one day be fundamental and essential to the redemption of this planet. What we say today in small groups throughout the world will one day become a universal reality. The glorified church, according to Paul, will lead the way to earth's final and complete restoration. Jude spoke about this in verses 14 and 15. He talked about evil men. He called them roots and trees that were twice plucked up and twice dead. Clouds without water. Clouds without vapor. And then he said, as these people become preeminent in the destruction of the world, the Lord will return with 10,000s of his saints. Hallelujah. You and I will have the final say. We don't get that today. We are not called to give our final say today. We're called to share our message and to stand for truth until the consummation of all things. But one day he will return, and one day it will be with tens of thousands of his saints. Jesus said, The meek will inherit the earth, not presidents, not kings, potentates, or earthly governments. He said the meek will inherit the earth. And this is not at all what people expect, no more than they expected Christ's liberation at the first advent to center in shepherds, grisly ascetics like John the Baptist, some religious folks in Jerusalem, 12 humble disciples, or simple people like Mary and Joseph. Those were the people that expected, saw, and experienced his coming as a babe in a manger. It will be our joy as the meek and the humble, the forgotten, and very often these days, the repressed and the criticized, to see him come a second time, to consume all things with the glory of his majesty. The meek know their destiny. I trust you know yours today. The meek shall return with the Lord. The meek shall inherit the earth, not be despised upon it, but inherit the earth. And this reality leads us to the anticipation of what I call the cosmic emancipation of a dream reborn. Here is one of the unimaginable truths of the second advent. Earth will be liberated and brought into new liberty at the hands of the children of God. That is your destiny. According to verse 19, the world aches for liberation and freedom, but it hasn't happened. Think about it. In past decades, for example, we watched liberation theology take root in South America. The feeling in those days was that social justice, the eradication of poverty, and the vast equalization of all people through a socialistic government touched with Christianity would liberate the masses. I'm quick to remind you that the only thing different from liberation theology of the 60s and 70s and the Marxist revolution in Russia was that one was in the name of the church and the other was in the name of the people, but both have failed. We can't liberate the planet on our own. We can liberate lives and tell them how to live in a kingdom culture and make life prosperous, bright, and meaningful. But there are no efforts, there are no dreams short of the coming of Christ that can liberate the planet. According to Paul, creation will be liberated and brought into the glorious freedom, the freedom of the children of God. You and I will be God's agency in the end of days. The new earth, as Peter talked about, a new heavens, a new earth, wherein he said, dwelleth righteousness. You and I become responsible for ushering that in with our Savior, and will become responsible for its future. The new earth will become our planet. The meek will inherit the earth under Christ. We will inhabit and carry out the will of God, purposed in Christ. You and I, think about it this way, may not feel this way today, and that's why I'm telling you this. You and I are the future of the planet. You and I are the destiny of the planet. I don't say that. I'm not being pretentious. I'm not being egotistical as a Christian. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says the earth is wanting, may not understand it, but it will be happening one day. And the earth will be brought into the freedom and the liberation of the children of God. We need to understand that today so that we maintain balance, equilibrium, and spiritual control in our lives. And there are three things I mentioned to you. If we are to stay in control of our faith, if we are to stay in control of our destiny, number one, we must recognize who we are as sons and daughters and children of God. Number two, we will not forget where we are going. If we are to have our destiny, if we are to inherit the earth, we cannot forget where we are going. We will not abdicate our purpose or the desire to take others with us. We are a new, liberated, New Testament, apostolic kingdom culture, and we are here to stay. Hallelujah. And we must not let the world beat us back or push us down or repress us or tell us that we're no longer culturally irrelevant. We have a lot of new dreams, they say. Yours is an old, died-out dream that died 2,000 years ago with a man who claimed he was the Son of God. No, folks. We are the people that will liberate the planet. Believe it, and you'll be a part of it. And number three, we cannot compromise how we will get there, that is, to our new destiny. And we get there by bringing truth to the world in the here and now. We will get there by evangelizing, by teaching, by making disciples, by becoming disciples ourselves, by baptizing people into the church, by bringing them into growth and maturity within the kingdom of God, by taking our faith and our convictions and our sense of adoption and sonship into the workplace, into family life, into our schools, into the halls of education. Because that's who we are. We are taking the planet and those on it to a dream that has been rebirthed in Christ. Peter said it this way. The end of all things is near. The consummation of our hope is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Clear-minded. Keep it together up here. Keep focused. Stay steadfast in your mind. Be self-controlled. Or in other words, emotionally, have it together. You're not a pawn of the world. You're not a pawn of politics. You're not a pawn of anyone. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. Stay clear-minded. Stay focused. Stay self-controlled so that you can act appropriately and pray, said Peter. Our destiny is to bring the planet into freedom. Eleutheria is the word. It means liberty. One day, and we do this, by the way, today as well, when we see a soul delivered through the presence of Christ. I don't want to throw all this way out in the future, but we are bringing the planet into privilege, into real autonomy, into real independence. We are coming into an era in which the church will experience the glory of God for the purpose of bringing the planet into its restored destiny. We are about restoration. The world and its wild-eyed dreams are catastrophic interventionalists. You and I are prophetic restorationists. There's a difference. We offer something better than broken dreams or mislabeled dreams. We offer people the hope of parousia, the second coming. Christ appearing doesn't appear what we will be, but we know that, John said, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. That's the consummation of all things. We will act, move, adjudicate, and plan with complete freedom. Paul was not trying to outline our functions after the second coming, but rather cast a large scope of the glory that will come to us. Glory is coming your way. I'm not talking about vainglory. I'm not talking about a wide receiver catching a pass and getting into the end zone and doing some kind of dance. Well, let them have fun. I have no problem with that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a fortune that would make you the envy of the neighborhood. I'm talking about real glory. Doxa. The Greek word respect and affirmation that was given to those who conquer and who rise from ashes to victory. You say, Pastor, I feel like I'm in the ashes today. And that's all right. We all feel that way at some point. But we rise again to glory. For the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory is about honor and renown that is both inherent and earned and brings its recipients power and authority. Paul is tantalizing our anticipation with the promise of our great destiny in Christ. Hallelujah. And finally, all of this brings us to the promised revelation of the dream consummated, the second coming. And Paul notes three things in our text, verses 23 through 25. First of all, he tells us that our senses are sharpened. Our understanding of who we are sharpened by the Holy Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, he said. And in those first fruits, we identify with resurrection. We identify, he goes on to say, with hope. And with our redeemed bodies and the full adoption. The full adoption. when it's all consummated, when hope is consummated completely, and we become sons and daughters not only by faith, but by physical and emotional and intellectual and spiritual restoration. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on immortality, and hope will consume who we are for all time and eternity. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, as the first fruits of our inheritance, tantalizes and draws us and pulls us along with that wonderful and blessed hope. Secondly, in these three verses, Paul tells us our hope is our salvation. For we are saved in hope. I know there are people that want to get things done now. I would like to get more done now. I would like to see the planet redeemed now. I would like to see all of the fighting and all of the killing and all the mislabeling and all the misunderstanding and the gross sins of the human race. I would like to see it end now. But I know it won't end now. But that doesn't mean I can't be saved, nor does it mean I cannot live a liberated, complete, and fulfilled life, because I am saved in hope. In this hope I am saved. And thirdly, we are now in a period of patiently waiting. Paul said, hope that is seen is not hope at all. But if we do not see it now, we then do patiently wait for it. I'm reminded of the part of the Christmas story of a couple of people who aren't mentioned that much, Simeon and Anna. Simeon had the Holy Spirit speak to his heart and tell him that he wouldn't see death until he saw the salvation of the Lord, the Son of David. Anna, who lost her husband at a very early age, decided to give her the rest of her life to worship and the service of God. So from a young bride who lost her husband up until the time she was in her 80s and her 90s, daily she prayed and she fasted and she worshiped at the temple. Both of those two relatively unknown people were witnesses of his majestic coming. The meek will inherit the earth. The Annas and the Simeons and the shepherds and the wise men and the Marys and the Josephs and the disciples. We may not be known for political clout, and we may not be economically renowned, but we wait for the real salvation of the planet. And we go forward today doing that third thing I mentioned a while ago, discipling and evangelizing. And saying to people, come along. Because I've got a hope that's not going to become merely a mislabeled dream. It works. You see, here's what will happen environmentally. Oh yeah, I'm going to restore the environment. Now, I'm for doing things to preserve the environment. Are you with me? So I don't want to sound too anti-environmental today, but environmentally, one day I'll help usher in a brand new planet. Folks, forgive me. We're not going to fix the planet. It's biblical. I could get into scriptures. It's not going to happen. One day, we will help the Lord birth a new planet. Governmentally, you may have your political preferences, but my preference is being a child, a son of the kingdom of God. And knowing that one day I will help Christ institute his new kingdom on the earth with the capital in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Thirdly, relationally, we will bring the knowledge of God's sons to the world. We don't have to tell people, change your identity, change who you are. Just culturally anything that flies, that's what we need to do to be relationally correct. One day, our knowledge as God's sons and daughters will bring a new and refreshed relationship among all people and a new understanding by the people of who they are and why they were created. And fourthly, educationally, I love this one out of Daniel, that one day when Jerusalem becomes the center of the world and Christ's disciples become messengers and ambassadors of their king, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. Isaiah said that as well, by the way. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. I was driving over today, and I told Barb, I said, you know what I could be? I could be a teaching pastor. I said, I'm a little old, and I'm a little tired, but I said, I've always just loved teaching the Word. There will be a day I'll be just that, and Pastor Dave will be just that, not that he isn't already. I need to be careful how I phrase that, Pastor. But the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. Educationally, it's going to work. But it will be when the hope has been consummated and Christ has become Lord of all. Would you stand with me? Sing the first verse with me if you know it. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above the deep and endless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Father, we are a redeemed people. We wait for you to come again. As sons and daughters, we long for your appearing. Wherein there is a kingdom that dwells eternal righteousness, and yet we are still about kingdom business today. He that hath this hope within himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's where we are today, taking the message of hope and blessing to the world. Bless this word to our hearts with an understanding of our hope and the consummation of that hope, that we may adore you and love you every day of our lives. And while we work with our planet, and while we do try to make it a better place on every level, we don't abdicate that responsibility. But we understand that we need to bring people with us into this new and lively hope that has been secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Bless us now. Affirm our hearts in this season of Advent and strengthen us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.